Bottom Mark Home, the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter. I've entitled this, Blessed Be the Name. That's what I titled this lesson today, Blessed Be the Name. You people are looking better. We had a lot of sick people here. And Dakota's been sick all this week. We've been trying to steer clear of it. It's worked so far, kind of, sort of. All right? Pray for us. Blessed be the name. The triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. There's a lot of very important information in the 11th chapter of Mark. This is where the whole world changes for the Jews, right here. The whole world for the Jews changes. Yes, my camera's on, Mary.
Okay.
The world changes for the Jews right here. They've never been the same. They won't be the same until the tribulation period gets them straightened out. The Jews are still rebelling against God today. They are still God's nation. That's the only nation God ever had, by the way. Israel's the only nation God ever had. That's the only one He ever picked out. But they are still in rebellion against God today. They still won't name the name of Christ. If they had up back here at this period of time, we'd have the millennium. We didn't have the millennium, did we? We've been living in purgatory ever since. Basically. All right, the 11th chapter, 11 and verse number 1. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. And Brother David, this David over here, would you mind coming up here and leading us in prayer, brother? Good to have you and your wife and all of your progeny here also.
Father God, we do come before you humbly this morning, Lord, and Lord, help us that we open our hearts and our minds, Lord, and receive this teaching this morning, Lord, and just to understand what you have to say for us this morning, Lord. Again, we thank you so much for all that you've done and all that Jesus has done for us and dying on the cross for us for our sins, Lord. Please forgive us our sins, Lord, and bless this class this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I try to get all of you to take part in this Sunday school class. And I love every one of you. And we've been talking about Christian stewardship lately, haven't we? They did it on 1 week. I've been doing it about 5 or 6 weeks. So I've been stringing it out a little bit more than they have. They asked me, sent me an email, asked me if I'd done it. I said, I'm still doing it. On Christian stewardship, because that is it, isn't it? That's the story. That's why we're here. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples. Who sent them? Jesus sent them out. He's going to give them a little job here to do. And He said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. This is a young donkey. This is a young donkey they're going to find there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You'll say, Jehovah has need of it. Jehovah has need of it. That's what it meant. Jehovah has need of it. Now, if you went out there and you today you're going to go out here and go downtown, you know, my dad was kind of a wild and reckless man. When he went to World War II, war messes people up pretty bad sometimes. When you come back, sometimes you never get over it. It's hard to overcome it. He did not overcome it. When he got back, he would see a car sitting on the side of the road. He just, if it had keys in it, it was his. Gone. He's gone. He'd take off with it. If he wanted tires off it, he'd take it out here in the foothills and roll it. They said he could just run a car out there and just roll it, turn his wheels up, take the tires off it, and take off with them. That was a little bit illegal, wasn't it? Just a little bit illegal. He ended up getting killed down in Long Beach, California in 1949, robbing a liquor store down there. The liquor store owner shot him and killed him. That's the end of him. That's outlawry. Okay? He was an outlaw. Okay? Now, Jesus is not an outlaw, and these boys are not outlaws. He sent them, and he said, now, who owns the whole world? You think you have a home? You think you have anything? You think you own a car? You don't have anything. Who owns it all? Jehovah owns it all, okay? Now, that's what he told these boys. You go over there, and you go find this donkey that has never been broken. It's never been rode before. It's a young donkey that's never been ridden. Nobody has trained it yet. I'm sure it was gentle because they had been leading it around with its mother and everything and all the things, but no one has ever ridden on this donkey. Okay? Now, they're not stealing a donkey. I want you to understand that. And if anyone says to you, what are you doing this? You say, Jehovah has need of it. And immediately he will send it back here. In other words, I'm going to borrow it for a little while. I'm not taking this and keeping this donkey. I'm going to borrow this. Jehovah has need of this donkey. Okay? And you're going to get it back. I heard an old preacher say one time that he went into this country place where he was preaching a revival, and this guy, and he went, and they visit people's house. Every home in the little village where they would go, they'd visit people, and he said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe anything. Jesus is nothing but a bunch of horse thieves. Because look at there in the Bible, it says they stole the donkey. They didn't steal the donkey. They borrowed it. And they took it back. And Jehovah owns everything. That guy that they went and talked to him in that house that day and said, God was a horse thief, Jesus was a horse thief. Jesus owned all his land too. Matter of fact, he's got it today. That man doesn't have it anymore. What you have in another generation, somebody else is going to have. But God's going to own it still. He said, we're going to give it back in verse number 4. And they went away and found the colt tied at the door outside of the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders kept on saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus has told them, and they gave them permission. If you say God wants this, he wants to borrow your donkey, if God said he wanted to borrow your car, is it his for a while? How about your life? If God wants to borrow your life, is it his for a while? All right, let's look at Larry and Jean Elliott. All right, they loaned their lives to God. They loaned their lives to God. Larry was born October the 13th, 1943, and they lived in the South, in the Carolinas. Jean was born September the 21st, 1945. She's a little bit younger. By the way, she looks a whole lot like that girl right there, Jackie. That's what she looked like right there. See that? That's her right there. That's them. That's Jean and Larry, Ellie. They were both saved when they were 9 years old. That's a good time to be saved. You know how many missionaries have been saved when they were 9 years old? That's about the time that you can come to know. You just begin to start thinking about things. You start having a conscience about 9 years old. Some people don't get it until 10 or 11 or 12 or whatever. You know, the Jews, when a boy was 12 years old, he had his bar mitzvah. But do you know what that meant? At 12 years old, you know what it really meant? That he was no longer a boy, he was a man. He had to take a man's responsibilities at that age. We try to take our children and let them be children for 20 years or 25 years today.
Now it's 40 and 50 years.
But back then, when you were 12 years old, you're ready to fly. Ready to work. Go out into the workforce. Okay? Now, Gene Gene was an outgoing person and kind but quiet. Outgoing but quiet person. when somebody came along in high school or whatever, and she was saved at 9 years old, and she was kind of a, she would go out, if she saw somebody that needed something, she would want to help them. Okay? And Larry was a farmer boy. You know what a farmer's boy does? They work hard. He worked hard. He said they worked and they worked and they worked. He worked on a tobacco farm. His family had a tobacco farm. And he was saved at 9 years old. And when he got up early in the morning and worked before he went to school. And when he got out of school, he worked until it was dark or later. Plus his schools. He always got A's in schools. He didn't want to be a farmer when he grew up. My stepfather, Dusty Rhodes, he grew up on a farm. They farmed two sections of ground with stock, not tractors. They had about 11 kids, and they farmed, and they farmed, and they farmed, and they farmed. When he got back from the Army, he went overseas, and he served in the Army, and he went back home to his mom and dad, and he said, Dad says, "Son, do you want this farm?" And he said, "No way." So they sold the farm. They sold it to a preacher. And they struck oil on it. And they became millionaires. The preacher did. But he wouldn't touch that farm. It was hard work. He went in oil fields. Well, Larry learned hard work. And ethics is hard work. But he wanted to study in textile, so he went into the textile engineering business. All right? Then he went and joined the war. He went over to Germany for several years and went to Vietnam. His wife, they lived in Germany for 3 years. She had two children, and she had another one on the way while he was in Vietnam. When he came back from Vietnam, he had a 5-month-old baby girl. And while he was over there in Vietnam, his wife got the call to the mission field in her heart and from God. She got the call. He wanted to borrow her. Okay? He wanted to borrow her. And she wrote a letter to her husband. She said, "I think God wants me to be a missionary. And I got a baby here and two other little kids. But I want to do what God wants me to do." And meanwhile, Larry is getting a call from God too. When he got back, he surrendered to preach. And he started preaching. When he was a young boy, he preached in the youth minister services when he was young. He started out at 9 years old. Both of them were saved at 9 years old. And as God would call, they would give more of their lives and more of their lives and more of their lives. He had a calling, he believed, to go behind the Iron Curtain in Russia, over there in Germany or someplace, and preach the gospel. That's what he thought. But finally, when he got home, he got a real good job as an engineer and a foreman in a factory. He could have spent all of his life in that factory making real good money. He had a good home and everything else in South Carolina. He felt a call of God, and you know what he did? Remember we talked about that grocer back there in Kansas? He quit his job as a boss and became a box boy again so he could go to the seminary. Well, guess what Larry did? He quit his job and went to the seminary. And with three kids, with three children. He graduated from seminary. His wife was a teacher. And he didn't know where he wanted to go. They joined, wherever they went, they were in Baptist churches, serving God. Wherever you are today, that's where you serve God today. I don't care what you're doing, that's where you serve God today. They loan yourself to God as these people load their donkey to Jesus, okay? He resigned his job. In 1978, they went to Honduras. And for 30 years, they served down in Honduras. Larry could fix anything. You know, when you work out on the farm, how many of you have been out on my farm? When you live on a farm, you got to be able to fix anything. Because you're going to have to fix everything sooner or later. Okay? Larry, when he went down in Honduras, it was a poverty-stricken country, and I mean they needed everything. The first thing they had was, you know, when you live on a farm, if you have animals, what do you do with animals? You feed them, you doctor them, and worm them. in that order and stop all the parasites. When he went down in South America, when he went down to Honduras, guess what? They were full of worms and full of parasites and all that stuff, so he started doctoring them just like he would his cows at home and pigs and stuff at home. They set up medical clinics. His wife started teaching the kids, and she would, these people, they just loved her. And he was 6'2" and weighed 250 pounds, a great big guy, and all those little guys, little bitty guys, okay? And he could be picked out in the crowd real easy, and wherever he went, you could hear him laughing and talking and going on. They loved these people. They loved them because they knew that they loved them. They put up free clinics. They went out in the bush and they taught children how to read and write, started little schools out there. Larry decided that they needed supplies, so he came up to America and he bought a dump truck because that was cheaper. And he drove the dump truck all the way down to this place. Drove it all the way there. Had to fix his own array. One other missionary came by and he was sitting over this ditch one time and Larry was underneath the thing working on it. It had broke down. They helped him and away he went on down the road. And he drilled water wells. Out on a farm, you got to have a water well. Well, he knew how to drill water wells, so he drilled water wells. And how many of you ever, any of you ever go down the road here and they holding up these signs? I'll work for food. That's a lie. They're lying. But when Larry went down there, he said, you want to work? I'll give you food. And so these people that were starving to death, he gave them jobs down in that area. And for 30 years, he worked down there. He met their physical needs. He said he had what they call a social ministry. They went down there and they met their physical needs, and when they got the confidence, they would believe the gospel. Many, many people, great revivals, were all over there. They had clinics. Anybody had problems, they brought it to Larry, he could fix it. Anybody had any other missionary anywhere, they had a problem, they couldn't figure it out, they'd come to Larry and he'd fix it. He was a well driller, a good farmer. He taught them how to put in farms so they could grow their own food. And Jean just hugged them and loved them and taught their children quietly. They put together scholarships. They trained their children to be missionaries. They trained their children to be missionaries. They had a bad hurricanes down there. Jean almost died with malaria. Larry got cancer, but survived it. Later on in their ministry, they had gone back to their home church and the Carolinas, and they felt like God was calling them someplace else. The people didn't want them to leave at all. They went up there and they said, "We think God's calling us someplace else." And he saw this thing on television when Saddam Hussein fell over there in Iraq, and these people were out there bailing water out of muddy ditches. He said, "I can provide water for them. I can provide water for them." Now this is where our Sunday school class gets involved right now. Because we had a missionary over there. We had the head of the missionaries over there. It was Donna. Remember Donna so many years ago? Some of you might have remembered Donna in the class. I want to have her come back and talk to you a little bit. Donna was over all these people. They went to Iraq. When they got over in Iraq, they started making friends over there, and the people started loving them, and they started loving the people. And five of them got in the car, and they went out to figure out what they could do. Five of these missionaries went out. Karen Watson from Valley Baptist Church. All right. We talked about Karen already. David McDonald, Carrie McDonald, Larry and Jean were in that car. They were on the way, and one thing that they said, we know this is where God wants us. We know this is where God wants us. They were very, very satisfied. They were very at peace in their hearts. They said, we know that this is where God wants us. A gunman pulled up behind them and shot that car full of pieces. There's only one of them that lived. That's all. Carrie. All the rest of them died in the car. This is what someone said. God knows why. Perhaps one day in glory He will tell us. We do know that their lives of love bless thousands, that their deaths have inspired and challenged many more. What would Larry and Jean say? Carl Dree's guess it might be something like this. God tells you to do something. Do it. You know what you're supposed to be doing today? Sitting right here in this class. That's what you're supposed to be doing. This is where you are. This isn't where it ends, but this is where it starts right here. If it weren't hard, anybody could do it. That's what Larry said. If it was easy, anybody could do this job. Give it to me. Remember what Joshua and Caleb said when they went into the land? They were the only ones that came back, and they went into the land where there were giants. There were Nephilim, weren't they? These people were 9 foot tall. They were giants. You know what Joshua and Caleb says? Give me that mountain where the giants live. That's what Larry said. Give me that mountain where the giants live. If it's too hard for somebody else, I'll do it. Is there a job too hard for you? Somebody else will give it to me. It takes a good servant to go down in the mud and drill a well. A hug of hurting people and come up smiling. That was Larry and Jean. People wanted to follow them. I wanted to follow them because they followed Jesus with a wholehearted devotion, said their pastor. Their pastor said I wanted to follow them. Your church members can be examples to the pastors. You know that? There is fruit to a life that is wholly yielded to God. There is fruit to a life that's wholly yielded to God. Now let's go on. These people loaned their donkey to God. God calls you to loan your life to Him. How much of that life you give to Him, that's up to you. He'll take all of it. You can serve your whole life. You can surrender everything. Dr. Susan Hume, remember her in the class? How many of you remember Dr. Susan? She went down to these same areas and they would do surgery. She was an anesthesiologist. She's still the head of anesthesiology in Plano. My dentist went down and volunteered. Went down there with Dr. Susan in South America and they would volunteer their time. They would loan themselves to God for a little while. All right? Let's go and see what happened here. Verse number 4. And they went away and found the colt at the door outside the street and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying, kept on saying to them, what are you doing? Untying the colt. And they spoke to them and said, Jesus told them, Jehovah has need of it. For a little while. They didn't drop the ball, Brother Abe. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put the garments on it and sat upon it. And many of them spread their garments in the road. They threw their clothes down on the road. Why? What's going on here? What's the world's background here? I want you to understand what's going on. And others spread leafy branches. This is like during the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll take and go out in the country and they'll cut all kinds of branches and they'll make a booth out of it and everything. They were throwing this down on the road. You know, John the Baptist was supposed to prepare the highway for the king of Israel, wasn't he? He was supposed to make the low places level. And the high places smooth. That's what we're doing here. They're preparing the road for Jehovah. They're preparing the road for the true King of Israel that's going to come into Jerusalem, his city. Jerusalem means what? Jerusalem. The city of peace. It has never been a city of peace, has it? It's been a city of turmoil. It's been destroyed, I believe, 17 times, leveled to the ground. You know why? Because they won't serve God. That's where God says that He wanted to set up His kingdom. They put leafy branches and they had cut from the fields. And those who went before them and those who followed them were crying out, Hosanna. Now, what does Hosanna mean, Brother Mike? Do you remember? Anybody remember what Hosanna means? Young lady? Huh? Jehovah save us. Jehovah save us. Save us, Jehovah. Or Jehovah save us. What's Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean? It's Yahshua, actually. What does Yahshua or Jesus mean?
Jehovah saves.
Guess what? We've got Jesus standing here, Jehovah saves, and they're hollering Hosanna to Him, which means save us, Jehovah. Do you think they knew who He was? Huh? Do you think they figured it out in 3.5 years, who He was? All of them wholeheartedly was accepting Him as the King of Israel. Now, what's these political rats doing in the background, these Democrats and Republicans over there? What are they doing out there? We're going to kill Him. If you had a good president in America, they'd kill Him. Because it's not going to go their way. It wasn't going to go their way. These the politicians in the background are having fits. But the people are doing what? They see a man that loves them. They see a man that has offered them the millennial blessings. A world without hunger, because they provided food. A world without disease, because He healed the sick. That's the millennium He offered them. Did these politicians want the millennium? No way. They didn't want the millennium. They weren't going to let anybody get on the throne but them. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. Blessed be the name. How do you say that in Hebrew, brother? Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Blessed is the name. Blessed is the name. They've got synagogues today that's Baruch Hashem. Blessed be the name. And they're meeting. I guarantee you one thing. If a Jew wants to serve the Lord today, he better get in one of God's churches, because He set aside the synagogue and He set aside Israel right now. They're going to have to just bite the bullet and just say that one of these days. God replaced them for a while. He set aside. He set them aside. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you go back to Zechariah 12 and 10 we'll find that quote in Zechariah 12 and 10. Let's look at that in Zechariah 12 and 10. Anybody have Zechariah 12 and 10?
I have it.
You're going to run up here, Sharon, read that for me. Zechariah 12 and 10. Okay. Zechariah 12 and 10.
I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn.
All right, that's preview of the coming attraction. Thank you. What's that telling you? What did Jesus tell them? What did Jesus tell Israel? What did Jesus tell Israel? Huh? He looked over to Jerusalem, didn't he? And he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He was crying. He was weeping. And he said, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have called you as a mother hen would a baby chicken. But what? You would not come. You would not come." And he told them what? What did he tell them? You will not see me again. And why are they going to call upon him in the last days? Why are they going to call upon him? When do people start call upon the Lord? When they got the long phrase from the doctor, haven't they? You got cancer. Your heart is, you got 30 days to live. That's when they get serious. And when Israel sees that the end has come, when the Antichrist is in the land, he says, when you see he, that unholy one, stand in the temple declaring that he is God, and you are out there in the fields, don't go home. If you are up on your housetop, or if you are in your dining room, jump up on the roof Don't hit the streets, jump from house to house, and get out of Jerusalem, and head down to the desert, and hide out. Because the end has come. The end has come. You will not see me again until you say what? Right there in Zechariah. When you say, blessed and holy is he that came in the name of the Lord. Now right here, is the first triumphant entry of Jesus as Messiah into the city of Jerusalem. That day, all Israel accepted him. Not the politicians. I want you to understand that. The politicians didn't accept him. They didn't have anything to do with it. They didn't want him. They were plotting in the background, what are we going to do with him? How are we going to kill him? He's going to take over our nation and take over our religion. How are we going to kill him? All right, that's what's going on in the background right now. As the people accept him. Now the people have wholeheartedly accepted him. Blessed is he that is coming. The kingdom of our father David. This is the son of David. Remember what blind Bartimaeus said? Save me, O son of David. He knew who he was. This is the king of Israel. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. In other places in the Bible, do you know what they were asking Jesus? What were the Jews saying over the... As they were sitting here, they were talking and talking out of the side of their mouth, you know. And they said, Jesus, tell them to shut up. Tell them to shut up. Don't you say, let them say this. They're saying you that you're Jehovah God. And what did he say to them? He said, if I told them to shut up, what would happen? The stones, the rocks would cry out. Because he is the Messiah. Do you think the creation knows who the Messiah, who the Creator is? I want to ask you a question. This is a question now. How many days did it take God to create the earth, the heavens and the earth? How many days? Huh? I don't know. How many days did it take? Barashith bara enum him et hashimam with haaretz. How many days did it take God to create the heavens and the earth? Like that. He spoke it in existence. And it became. After Satan destroyed it, he took 6 days to restore it. But the earth was created instantly at once. Not in 6 days. It was restored in 6 days. All right, get that straight. See, when you start getting things straight, you things just the lights turn on. All right, the lights turn on. Now let's turn the lights on right here. These political rats in the background were trying to figure out how they could kill the Messiah. If you study secular history, you study that little book of the Arco volume. And you'll find out that the Sanhedrin court investigated Jesus' life. They investigated, they questioned his friends, they questioned Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They even questioned old Joseph. And they wrote it down. They knew who Jesus was. Jesus was born in the right place. When Herod was on the throne, the descendant of Esau and not David, the leaders, which Herod had handpicked, he had handpicked the high priest and everybody else, they were all misplaced. They had a misplaced king. Joseph was supposed to be the king of Israel. That's Jesus' earthly father, okay? He wasn't his father, but married to his mother anyway. He was supposed to be the king of Israel. In Matthew, you have Joseph's lineage. In Luke, you have Mary's lineage. All right. They knew who was supposed to be on the throne of Israel. It wasn't any surprise to them. Now the people have accepted Jesus. On the next day. Wait a minute. Let's go back to verse number 11. And he entered in Jerusalem, came into the temple, and after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. Now this is a parable. We have another little mini parable here. This parable is, says Brother Abe, that Israel dropped the ball. Okay? Israel dropped the ball. They were out of the game. They had broken all the rules. Okay? So you didn't know why. You just went right along with my message today, brother. Seeing a distance of a fig tree in leaf. Anytime a fig tree has leaves on it, it's got fruit on it. And he went to see and perhaps if they find anything on it. And he came, when he came, he had found nothing but leaves. For it's not the season for figs. All right? And he answered and said to him, may one, no one ever find fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. That little short parable, isn't it? What does that parable tell us about Israel? He's applying this fig tree to Israel, the nation of Israel. What's he say about Israel? They dropped the ball. They're out of the game. They've been disqualified. Israel is disqualified. From this point of time on, Jesus is taking the reins of the kingdom into his own hands and he's handing it over to his church. The church is now the administrator of the kingdom, not Israel. He's taking it away from them. Okay? Verse number 12. 15. Jesus drives the politicians and the head of the politicians, the president, so-called. Who was the president? Who was the head of the Sanhedrin court, by the way? Come on, girls and boys, who was the head of it? Who was the head of the Sanhedrin court?
The high priest.
The high priest. The high priest was over all of this mess that we're going to see right now. He's totally responsible for this. The high priest of Israel. Who is the only high priest that God has today? Jesus. He replaced the high priest. Right here. This is when the high priest has been replaced now. And they came to Jerusalem and entered into the temple area. And began, or kept on, and he kept on casting out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who were selling doves. What in the world is going on? We got a revolution here, don't we? A revolution that's taking place. He goes in there, and he walks in there. In pagan temples. Now, Jesus is saying to these, you have people have become a bunch of pagans. You have become a bunch of pagans. Now, I've told you this story before about being bankrupt. How many of you know the history of the word bankrupt? What was the name? What does the name? What does bankrupt mean? Brother Bill, bankrupt.
Bankrupt when it broke their bench.
It means a broken bench.
Yeah.
Bankrupt means broken bench. That's what it literally means. And here we have this ancient term that they are very familiar with. And every ancient temple all over, they started banks in temples. And the high priest, one of the priests, and the main priest in that temple would be the head banker. And people would come and deposit money in that bank, in that temple area. They would put in, you'd take $50 or so. Okay? And you'd deposit in this bank. You'd get a receipt for that $50. You could come back in 6 months or 8 months or 10 years, and you could go back to that temple area and you can say, I need my $50 back. And they say, here's your $50 plus interest. Now, if that high priest became an embezzler, he had a table out there, that he had a bench sitting out there. And he sat behind the bench on the seat, and he had a bench sitting out there. This bench, this plank. And he had all the books on that thing. If he became dishonest, if he was proven to be dishonest, they would come and they would break his bench. They would break it. Broken bench. That's the first term for bankrupt. And they would take him out and flog him. And they probably would either cut his head off or crucify him. Or stone him, according to whatever custom was at that moment. Now let's go on. What's Jesus telling them? Your religion, you people are bankrupt. I have broken your benches. I am turning your benches over. Let's see what he's doing. He overturned the tables of the money changers. The money changers, what were these? These were people, when they came in the area, you couldn't take money from different areas. You had to go change your money that was printed and minted in one area, and they charged you interest to do that. There was an interest from changing your money to that, so they made money on that. That was the money changers. And then the people, they would come in, you could bring your own lamb, you could bring your own doves or whatever, but they would disqualify them. And they say, you have to buy more. Buy different. We'll give you 50 cents for these, and it costs you $5 for these. Okay? And then they take the ones that they took in trade and then sell them to the others. Again, for $5. We have a crooked mess here. This is a bunch of crooks. These people are as crooked as a barrel of snakes, the old story is. Or like a barrel of baleen wire. Crooked, crooked, crooked. Remind you of Washington, D.C.? I don't care what you do with it, it's not going to get better. All were cast out, and buying and selling the temple overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple area. And he kept on teaching them, saying to them, Is it not written that my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it into a hole-in-the-wall game. It means a cave of robbers and thugs. You have turned my house into a cave, a meeting place of derelicts and reprobates. And the chief priests and the scribes heard this. The chief priests and the scribes. Who's the scribes, Brother Bill? County clerks and every one of them synagogues all over. They're all here. They have all shown up here. All of them are represented. Every city has got a scribe there. And the chief priest, the head chief, the archeteros, okay? The chief priest heard this. And they kept on seeking how to what to him? To murder him. They kept on trying to find a way to murder him. For they were afraid of him. And all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Verse number 19. And when evening came, they went out of the city. They would go out of the city. And they were they kept on passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Who does this fig tree represent?
Israel.
It's dead. Israel is a nation with a dead duck. They lost the ball, Brother Abe. They dropped the ball. They were disqualified. They're still disqualified. God will qualify them again one of these days, but they'll never be what they were. They'll never be the bride of Christ. Did you know that? They disqualified themselves as being the bride. They're no longer part of it. They get to be a little representative in the kingdom on the earth. For 1,000 years. That's all. That's all. Just 1,000. What's 1,000 years compared to all eternity? A drop in the bucket. For 1,000 years on this earth, on the physical terra firma, they will be representative of God's kingdom like they should have done back then. And then, we'll go into eternity, and they won't matter. For all eternity. You know who will matter for the Lord for all eternity? The bride of Christ. And you have the opportunity of being in that little entity today. You don't want to be a Jew. If you're a Jew, give it up. Become a member of one of God's churches. I remember Zola Levert one time. I said, people would ask him, you're a Jew? Yeah, he was a Jew. He said, do you want to go into the kingdom? He said, no. I'm going to go up with the Lord. I'm going to be part of that great body. I don't want to be in Israel. I don't want to be. He would go over to Israel, do all kinds of tours in Israel and everything, but he didn't want to be part of this last time. The only way that God will ever get Israel in line is to beat the tar out of them, to spank them upstream. Verse number 20, and as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree, and the fig tree was withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, Master Teacher, Dr. Jesus, behold the fig tree, you cursed, has withered. Israel hadn't figured that out yet, have they? They're dead. They're withered up. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly, amen, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. Have you ever seen people move a mountain? Can it be done? Absolutely. Absolutely. Go up here in these hills or over there in Monolith. How many of you? No, there's hardly anybody old enough to remember my Monolith. Over there on the other side of Tashby, you go over there in Monolith. That mountain got moved. It's in people's backyards all over the place. Cement. You go over there toward Quail Lake. They're moving mountains out there. That's another cement factory. You go over there by Maricopa and you look up there and they're moving mountains out there by Elkhorn Grave. That's where all this cat litter comes from. They're moving mountains.
That's ancient algae.
Yeah.
Johnny Cat.
Yeah. That's what it is. They're moving mountains. Moving mountains. You go up and down 395, they have moved mountains. You know that red dirt or red ground, that stuff that they've made the pavement out of? That's mountains they have moved. They've moved mountains. Be taken up and cast into the sea, do not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask and believe, that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you are anything against anyone, so that your Father also in heaven may forgive your transgressions. Now, the last verse, number 26, is not in the original language. All right? I want you to understand. Do you see the parenthesis around there? That means it's not there in the original text. Somebody else wrote that in later, but let's read it anyway. Okay? But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you or your transgressions. Remember, that's not inspired. Some writer wrote that later on. Okay? But verse number 25 is inspired. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven may forgive you for your transgressions. Verse number 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a very important place, wasn't it? That's where all the scalawags were. This is Washington, D.C. This is it. All right? This is where the scalawags are. The gutter snipes. The lowlifes. The maggots of society. File 13. You want to get rid of somebody, send them to Washington. They'll make a dishonest man out of them. I remember the story of old Mowman Pruitt. He went to Washington, D.C. to plead for his client's clemency so that his client that he had tried to defend back there in Oklahoma, they had condemned him to hanging, and he said, I don't believe he has got enough sense to be hung. It's like hanging a dog or a cat if you hung him. He went back there. That's where he learned how to drink and be deceitful, was in Washington, D.C. And that was before 1900. Hadn't changed any, has it? And they came again to Jerusalem and were walking in the temple, and the chief priests and scribes and the elders came to him. These are the political rats.
I turned his old machine over. The political snakes show up and they raise their ugly little deceitful heads.
And began saying to him, they kept on saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? What a joke. What had Jesus done? Had he proved who he was? Had he proved who he was? Without a doubt. He could heal the blind. He could create food. He could create. He could raise the dead. By what authority are you doing these things? What were the messianic credentials of the Messiah only? What miracle would he perform that no one else could? Heal the blind. He healed the blind. How many blind people had he healed? How many dead people had he raised? How many lepers had he cleansed? And he sent every one of them and told them to make an offering to the priest as a testimony to them of who I am. Whose authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. And you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And by the way, they'd already asked him this question beforehand. And what did they accuse him of doing? Healing people and raising the dead and all this in the name of the devil. Beelzebub. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, who do they think old John was? They got him killed, didn't they? In the long run, they got him killed. Herod tried to protect him. Didn't he not? He put him in jail. What we call protective custody. Because his wife was in with the Sicarii. Who were the Sicarii? The dagger men, the mafia, the Jewish mafia. That's the ones that were out there on Masada. Masada was inhabited by the Jewish mafia. Okay? Who was Bugsy Siegel? Who was Bugsy Siegel? The mafia, the Jewish mafia in America. He's the one that started Las Vegas. All right? The Jewish mafia goes way back yonder. I got a friend that lives in Bakersfield part of the time. He can trace his lineage right back to Sicily and right back to the Middle East, right back to Israel, to the Holy Land, to the Sicarii. His family have always been part big in the Jewish mafia. This is who they were. He had to put him in protective custody. But they killed him. And they kept on reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why don't you believe him? Why didn't you believe him? When the Pharisees and the scribes came to John the Baptist and said, we want to be baptized, what did he say to them? You sons of Satan, who has caused you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth meats, fruits worthy of repentance, and I'll baptize you. They weren't about to do that, were they? They weren't about to turn their back on their old religion and their old politics. But shall we say from men, they were afraid of the multitude, for all considered John to have been a prophet indeed. In verse number 33, it said, And answering Jesus said to them, we do not know. And they said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he goes into parables next week. And he's going to put every angle. Jesus is going to try to address Israel from every side and try to show them that they need to repent and that he is truly the Messiah. And what do? They make more plans how to murder him. They continue trying to plan how they're going to murder him. All right. Thank you for your attention today. Thank you, Brother Abe. I enjoyed that song very much. That's really a good song. Go out and do something eternal. I've got a little short story to tell you before I turn it over. David, are you on or Bill? Who's going to do it? Bill? Okay. I got a little short story to tell you. please pay for our websites and stuff. We're still in the flux of that, all that mess. I was talking to a friend of mine up in Nevada, near Nevada, up to the Nevada border where I used to live up there. And I have a radio ministry that I get out and talk on, you know, shortwave for the last 40 years. Anyway, his doctor called him from Reno the other day, and I was telling a story in the background on the radio. And his doctor told him, shut up, he wanted to hear the rest of the story. He kept trying to tell him what was wrong with him. He said, be quiet, I'm listening to the story. He said, wait till the story's over. If you want to hear the rest of the story, come back this afternoon at 4:30, okay? Brother Bill.
Got a deal here. I would like to say, age right. God.